God is not dead, is he? Steve just prompted me to share something. My mind went somewhere with he said about speaking for Jesus and all that. I don't know when it was. It's quite a few years ago. My wife and I were down in Haiti. We were there on a teaching mission out at the Western End. And then we came back to the airport, and we were in the lobby there, and we were waiting for our flight work to go through and everything else. And as we were there in the lobby, all at once I heard a commotion at the other end of the lobby way down. People were coming in to get their planes home. And I could just faintly pick up what the guy was saying, but he's hollering something real loud. And as he got closer, he was saying, "Everybody in Haiti needs Jesus," real loud. He was saying it. He kept saying it every so often as he was walking. "Everybody in Haiti needs Jesus." And I thought, oh, let this guy's bold. That's the boldness of Jesus Christ. And I observed him and I watched his life, and he was just a happy guy. And as he got in his line to go into for his plane, he was handing out tracts to people. "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" On and on. I mean, that guy had the fire of God in his life. And it was a challenge to me. I'm not quite that bold, I don't think. But with all of that, I want to thank all of you for your prayers week over last down at Oakwood. We had a wonderful week. Pray for John Harrison. He's going through a difficult time with, they say, as pancreatic cancer. And their doctors are trying to figure out what to do for him, how to work with it. And do remember him and Harriet as they go through that experience. But thanks be to God for his goodness. And I say greetings to the church here this morning. It's good to be here with you. I know we were missing for a little bit, but we felt we were doing good things and do right things. So it's good to be here. And I love you, church. And may God greet you with his special blessing and all of that experience. This morning, I plan to share on four parables. We're going to be here all afternoon. No, we're not. I might share two of them this morning and then two later on, but I did prepare four of them. But I learned something in the parables that I studied for I never knew before. I always thought these four parables identified, in a sense, four equal things and that they were the same. But I discovered by studying and looking at it that they are not the same. And these are the four parables: the hidden treasure, the pearl, the lost sheep, and the lost coin. And they all should depict the idea of a Christian or a person that finds Jesus Christ and turns their life over to him. But the first two parables I mentioned, the hidden treasure and the pearl, are two parables that identify to the same thought. But they are parables that define Jesus' pursuit of mankind. And I always thought all four of these parables were what the second two last ones are. Those parables are the pursuit of mankind's need of Jesus. Yes, that's what it says. The parables' pursuit of mankind's need of Jesus. And I thought that's what all four of them were, but the first two are not that. And as I went on and studied into that, it does identify itself as those two parables are not parables of man's pursuing Jesus Christ and his need in his heart. But the first two will identify the idea of pursuit, or the Jesus defines the pursuit of mankind in those two, the hidden treasure and the pearl. And as I was thinking about this message, something came to my mind when I was a little fella. These parables, another thing I want to mention about them before I share my little story, is that these parables really are where something is sought out in a person's life that they want with their whole heart. And as they're pursuing this idea, there is nothing else they desire more and have in a higher calling and a higher priority in their life than what this thing is they are pursuing. And I remember Rick Warren wrote that book of passion, you know, pursuing our passions. Well, passionate people we need to be, but our goals fixed on something that we really want. And I want to illustrate this idea of Jesus Christ being in charge of these two, the hidden treasure and the pearl, first of all, and we want to look at those two parables. But when I was a little guy, I was probably the age of Noah or Sam, I'm guessing. I was just 8, 9 years, I don't know how for sure. But we had this thing that pretty much every Thursday night, we had a place we liked to go. We used to go to what they called Buffy's Auction. I don't know if you ever heard of that or not. But we used to go to Buffy's Auction. As little guys, my mom usually liked to go. You can get some real bargains there. Anyway, when we went there, us as little children, and you might laugh at this, but we used to get a dime from my mother, and we could buy anything we wanted at the concession stand. You had one little concession stand down in the end, and all the rest of it was used for an auction block. And they would have boxes of things. I mean, boxes and boxes of anything and everything. Household goods, some furniture pieces, and all that kind of stuff. But this dime I got, I often bought myself. And I think that's why I love them so much today, is the Snickers candy bar. Yep, we used to get a Snicker candy bar, a nice size one for 10 cents. Today, you won't get it for that. But this one night, I remember, I was there and I walked around. So I had a habit of going quickly and looking at the stuff to see if there's anything there that would suit me or I'd like to try and buy for a dime. Well, this one night at the auction, I walked past this one box of stuff. And I just happened to look down in the box a little bit. There was a pile of stuff in it, but there was something on the top and it caught my eye. And I walked over and looked in the box. And you know what? I totally lost my desire for a Snickers candy bar that night. And I want to allude that to this, folks, is that when Jesus Christ gets a hold of our lives and our pursuits are set on him alone, it's going to change our whole lifestyle and desires of all our heart. That's what that did that night. And I'll tell you what was in it. If you're wondering, it was a little boat. It was about this long. I mean, that thing was equipped with everything. It had a little lid in it. It was a little motorboat. And it had a little windshield on it, plastic windshield with a nice little frame around it. Up in the front, you know those, is it a green light or a red one you need up front to be legal? I'm not sure. I think the front one was green. And then you had this other little one on the back that was on a post that was red. This thing was wired. I looked at it some more. I took the lid off the center. Lo and behold, there was a place to stick 2 A batteries in there for the power. It wasn't a 327 or a 289, but it was electric. And the batteries are what drove this thing. There was wires connected to those cases where the batteries went in. They went back, and there was the cutest little motor. You know, these little motors you put on the back of a rowboat or something to go down and fish on the river. We used to go to Port Deposit and do that. But this thing had a little motor back there, but it was not a piston-powered engine, but it was electric. And I wanted that thing so bad. My heart just pursued that. And I was the most nervous guy walking around there. Am I going to get a chance to buy this thing for a dime? I had my doubts. I did. But I can remember me standing there as it was yesterday. I was standing there and I watched. And the auctioneer got this box and he put it up there. And he asked for a dime. Who'll give a dime? Guess whose hand went up first? Yeah, I want that thing. But I didn't want all the rest of the stuff. But you know what? Another guy bid 20 cents. I didn't have 20 cents. And the box went all the way up to a dollar. Boy, my spirits just dropped, folks. I was so devastated. I wanted that boat so bad. And something went in my mind and said, hey, why don't you go see who bought that box? And I did. I found out who had bought that box. And it was an older guy. And I figured whoever bought this box full of stuff would surely be wanting to buy that boat. I think that's why they bought it and paid a dollar for it. I went up to him and I said to him, what did you want in that box? Oh, I don't know. I just bought it because I thought it was cheap. I said, did you want that boat? Oh, well, yeah, it came with it. I said, I would have liked to buy it. That's what I told him. Oh, he said, how much money do you have? I said, I got a dime. And you know, I believe his heart went out, told me that I only had a dime. He said, I tell you what. He said, I'll sell you that boat for a dime. And I got my boat. I was the happiest guy in the world. And I say all that to say this, folks, that my pursuance, nothing else satisfied me anymore. I wanted that boat so bad I could taste and feel it. It just meant so much. And when I got that boat, I was the happiest person around. Folks, my cry this morning is, I don't care what else you do in life. Pursue your Lord. It is where you're going to find the most satisfaction. It is where you're going to find the greatest desires and happiness in your life. But why don't so many people want that? As Christians, dear people, there are so many things that get in the ways of our lives. And our pursuances are at the wrong places so often. I don't know how else to get this message through to us. But folks, we got to get our lives in tune with the Lordship of Christ in us and through us and everything we accomplish in life. We get derailed too much. Well, that little boat, and I would have brought it along, but it isn't anymore. It got broken. And that was sort of a sad day, but I was older. I knew how to handle it. I didn't care. That was fine. But that story about that boat stuck to me for life. I had such a blessing of joy that saturated my whole being. I just held that boat. I looked at it and I loved it so much. Folks, if we can pursue Jesus Christ with that kind of desire in here, that he means everything. Everything else we do in life goes around it. And nothing else matters like he does. I just don't know how else to put it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is where we want to start from as our text. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. They're very short parables. There's not a lot of fanfare or any details, but it's interesting as I looked into this hidden treasure idea and the pearl of what God is in what Jesus pursued. I always thought these two parables for sure were the hidden treasure was as it was. Well, let's look at this setting. Let's read this chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, I put in their boat of great price. Well, it was a cheap boat. Yeah, I understand. But a pearl of great price is mentioned here. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I always thought that those two parables meant that the Christian person finally found a special treasure, or he found this special pearl. And we want to take this into definition a little bit more and find out really what was going on here. But if you go back and back up just a little bit in this portion of scripture, it talks about the sowing the seed and so forth. And it says how they were burned and all that. And it talks in verse 42 and 3, just prior to 44, it says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And what he meant when he always said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear, he means, do you understand what I was telling you? Have you grasped the whole of the meaning? And do you really know what it means? Well, Jesus Christ here is saying again in verse 44, it says again, he brings forth this special little nugget of a parable. He says, like unto treasure hid in a field, and which when a man hath found, he hides it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, thinking about this parable, we would say that us as Christians, when we find this special treasure, which is Jesus Christ alone, we want that treasure. That is what we're pursuing. That's what our heart wants. But here in this experience, it's talking about Jesus Christ being this pursuer of the church. I never knew this before, but that's what makes it so real. Jesus Christ, first of all, came along and he saw this magnificent hidden treasure. And there's reasons why it can't be a parable that is expressing the idea of a Christian coming along in life and finding this special treasure. Because, listen, dear people, the Bible tells us specifically in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that for by grace are you saved, and by faith are you saved, and by grace, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we think that we can earn our own salvation, we have a problem. We can never, never buy our salvation experience. The Bible says it is the gift of God alone, and that's the way it's going to stand. I don't care how hard I work to try and earn it. I will never, never earn it. Well, here in this experience, this person that pursued this field was looking at it to buy it, but we cannot buy our salvation. So many people think, and that they feel, have good church membership somewhere, they're baptized into the church, they have done many things for the church, many good deeds. Well, I'm going to make out all right in the end. No, you're not. The Bible specifically tells us the salvation experience is a gift. So the hidden treasure is what Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, when he came, he saw nothing but the church. That was the hidden treasure he was seeking. He was seeking something that would be a demand on mankind to bring them into salvation, and there was supposed to be a plan put in place. And when you think about this hidden treasure over in Palestine, where this happening would be taking place in the times of Jesus, there is where a person that they didn't have banks or financial institutions to put your money in. You had to secure it somehow yourself. Do you know, rather than burying it in their house somewhere or finding a place to secure it in the house, do you know what they would do? They would probably go out on their property. If they owned 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 acres, whatever amount they owned, they would go somewhere on that property to a place and bury their treasure, their monies, because the banks weren't around. There was no financial place to put it. So they would go and along the fence line, maybe under a tree or something, are a special place that they wouldn't easily forget where it is so they could find their marking point for that treasure. Now, dear people, Jesus came along as the Savior to the world, and he wanted to find this treasure which puts all of us into the category of being that hidden treasure, being the church. Does that make sense to us this morning? I'm appalled at the idea of Christ having been in heaven, and the Bible all spells this out. We won't have time to turn to it, but the Bible would spell it out that Jesus was God was looking for a way to redeem mankind to himself. And through that experience, he finds it as a hidden treasure. And it tells us in the Bible about the people that are ordained into the promise of God being a jewel in his crown. Jesus came to pursue that. And folks, he wanted this hidden treasure. And do you know something? Jesus Christ didn't really come and buy it and purchase it that way. Yes, he bought us with his blood, but he did it with his life. He did it with his life. Now, I know that boat, when I pursued that thing, and when I wanted that bad, so bad I could taste it, it didn't cost me my life to get it, but it really was all right that I did get it. I was a happy camper. And Jesus Christ gave his life. Jesus was looking down upon the whole human race according to this hidden treasure parable. He looked and he saw the needs of the people. And he pursued that with all his heart, even unto death. His interest was not in so-called earthly things. His interest was not in trying to pursue some great estate. His interest was not in anything on this earth but human beings. That was his interest. And the Bible tells us that he went out and he sold everything he had and bought the field. Jesus Christ bought the redemption of mankind. Well, you know, it says here in, in verse 44, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. There's a verse in Psalm that identifies this idea of the treasure that was in his heart, which was none other than the children of Israel. You know, the heart of Jesus Christ was to come to the nation of Israel, bring salvation to the mankind or to the race as it was at that point, and bring them salvation. But here in verse Psalms, they're not really chapters. They are sort of something in a nutshell of expressing themselves to where it becomes a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship, and that kind of thing. But here, there's so many golden nuggets in these scriptures, where in Psalm 135, in verse 4, the Bible says this, and it sticks here between this one where it says, praise ye the Lord in the beginning, and it says, all ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise unto his name, for it is pleasant. And this is what it says then in verse 4. In thinking about the idea of the hidden treasure, it says here, that, a matter of fact, the notes said, go read this verse. It says, and this was something the psalmist expressed for the children of Israel. He says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, or the nation of Israel, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. You see that? This was presented itself way long before Jesus came as a Savior and presented himself for this hidden treasure, which he so found so interesting to himself that he gave his whole life and pursued it. And that's what he did. He gave his life. He paid the price, so to speak, in doing that. Well, In this parable, Jesus became the seeker, that he came to save the world and not just Israel, but later on, because of the rejection of the children of Israel in rejecting the Savior to the world, that he was not the Savior they were looking for, he turned and he availed the gospel to all people in all races and whatever. He brought forth the message of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke 19 just for a minute. Luke chapter 19. And see what the Bible says here in relation to Jesus being the seeker. And I'm amazed how Jesus, and this is mentioned more than once in the scriptures, here in 19 verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, this is talking to Zacchaeus, and it says, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek. You see that verse? And this is what tells me that Jesus Christ came and he was pursuing something that was the desire of his heart and completely enveloped his whole life in giving us life, his life in redemption, so that mankind could be saved. And then verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that completes the whole thing in a nutshell. It includes not only the nation of Israel, but it includes everyone in the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, golden text of the Bible. Well, let's think about the idea of him seeking the world. And then let's go to Romans chapter 11 just a little bit. I'm not going to get through this whole thing this morning. But in Romans chapter 11, and there's something we must take to heart here, dear people, how Jesus, what is expressed here, and Paul, in writing to the Romans, he says here in verses 18 through 27 in the chapter 11 of Romans. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. That thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell 70, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not have you ignorant. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. I'd like to stop reading there. What I read this for is the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came pursuing this hidden treasure from the beginning, he first of all was noted with his heart turned completely toward the nation of Israel, the children of God. And here it expresses the idea that because of the rejection of the Israelites, they were not cut off from the tree as such, but they were taken out. And the people that were grafted into this tree are none other than the Gentile nations. All those outside of the Israelite nation are the Israelite people. They were grafted in. But you notice what it says there in verse, here in verse 19 and 20. It says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, which is talking about the children of Israel. They were stripped off the tree. Listen, dear people, there is a root that came through Jesus Christ. It talks about the root of Jesse, where Jesus came into the picture. He was ordained to be the high priest. He was ordained to be the savior to the world. And the children of Israel rejected that. And because of that, it's talking about the olive tree means that the root system is Jesus Christ, which gives nourishment and strength to the people. But the nation of Israel, it tells us in the Bible here, they were broken off so that others could be grafted in. But then it tells us that we, in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off and now stand us by faith. It is our belief in Jesus Christ alone, our desire and our heart when we turn our lives to him is what it's talking about, this hidden treasure that God, Jesus got. And it says then that thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. And I looked at that verse and I thought to myself, what's that really mean? What's that really mean for me? You know what it's telling us? It's telling us because we received this Jesus, we must always remember that Jesus is the root provider for the nutrients to the tree. We are simply grafted in. And it's saying here that we are not the ones that provide nutrition to the roots, but the roots provide the nutrition to us. And how do we survive spiritually, dear folks? It's by staying in the branch or keeping the branches connected to the roots, to the tree trunk. That's where we need to be. And if you go into the John 15 account of where the vine and the branches are mentioned, you need to stay connected to the vine. Outside of being connected to the vine, you will spiritually die. You will not survive. Folks, it's so important. It's imperative that we recognize the fact that if we remove ourselves, we are asking for some real trouble. The Holy Spirit takes control of our lives. He motivates us. He makes us a person that will perform in his perfect will. We looked at that and something came to mind here just a minute ago. I had thought of it earlier, but we didn't get everything discussed, but with Samson's deal of how he failed God. And you know what? The Bible tells us in the faith chapter that Samson, according to the Bible, is in heaven. Do you know that? He's in heaven. And you know, I thank God for people like him. I mean, not the sin life. That's not what I'm... But what I'm saying is this, the forgiveness of, and you brought that out beautiful, Harold, how that God loves us so sincerely. He cares about us so much if we're willing to turn back to him. The Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He will not turn his back on an insincere person in their heart that puts him first and truly pursues him. In pursuance to him. And dear people, that's where we're going with this morning, about this hidden treasure that Jesus Christ received unto himself. Oh my, what we have going for us. And so often we think the Christian life is sort of hard and tough sometimes, but dear people, outside of knowing Jesus Christ, you have nothing, but knowing him, you have everything. You see what I mean? There's no excuse. Let's just quickly look at the pearl, the idea of the pearl. That's found in verses 13 of Matthew. Let's see. There was some other point I was going to bring out. Oh, in verse 21 of this portion of scripture, we had just read about the grafting into the roots or into the tree trunk, into the roots. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed that he lest he also spare not thee. Meaning we could be cut off. And that there is another verse that destroys the idea of thinking that we are eternally secure. Folks, as sure as we choose to make a right decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we can so sure walk right away from God if we choose to. But I appreciate the Holy Spirit. He does not give up on people easily. And the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to hearts and lives. But some people, it talks about in Genesis chapter 3:15, it says, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. In the New Testament, it says, don't quench the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And it says that we could also blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But folks, if you're sitting here and you think you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, sometimes people think they have. But if you have any kind of recollection, if you have any mind that God is still working in your mind, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Well, let's think about the second point here. The pearl, or the second talent. Parable, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It's only two verses long. I think we'll do this part and then do the next half on the next message. But thinking about the idea of what the pearl means, here in Matthew 13, I'd like to look at verses 45 and 6 in relation to this thought of the pearl. The Bible tells us here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this kind of brings us back to the idea of the boat again. But folks, this pearl that it's talking about here is a pearl of natural beauty. And do you know that pearls can be found inside the shells of an oyster? Some of the most beautiful pearls they have ever found can be found inside the shells of an oyster. But something that was interesting to me about looking at this, you know, when a pearl is developed inside a little oyster, you know how it starts? It starts with a little grain of sand gets lodged into his flesh, the little oyster. And it's very painful for him. It's very difficult. He feels the pain. And this is a direct picture of Jesus Christ in how he pursued us as his pearl. And he wants us to painstakingly come out on the bright side and look perfect before him. But this little oyster, when this little sand is in there, it gets so hard for him, that pain that it's causing, that his little body will start putting secretion around the sand. It'll touch that little sand, whatever you want to call it, little grain of sand, I guess you'd say, grain, just a tiny little thing. And it starts to build secretion around it and keeps building up and building up to lessen the pain that the little guy's having. And as time goes on and the oyster grows, that pearl is also developing inside that little guy. And it keeps putting more on and more on. You know what the secretion is? The secretion that gets added on more and more, and the longer it goes, that is becoming a very beautiful, perfect pearl. Do you ever know that? I knew about him, but I didn't realize that it was such a painstaking operation for the little guy. But he could develop it. And sometimes they get these pearls out of an oyster and they'll put them up to light and they really check them out. And sometimes they can have just a slight taint of yellowness to them inside. That is when the secretion process from the little oyster did not work right, and he didn't experience enough of pain to make enough of secretion go over top of it and keep it pure and perfect, it would become a tainted pearl. Simple as that. Isn't it amazing how God does with his creation? I looked at that and I thought, what's the deal of an oyster? Did you ever eat oysters? Oyster soup's all right. But that little guy develops that perfect pearl. And here it depicts the idea of what a pearl is. And it talks about this pearl. What I mean is it's identifying or using that as a thought to what the price is of this pearl. If they find a perfect one, some of the most perfect pearls have come out of these little oysters, and they put them to light and they check them out completely, and they're as clear as crystal. One of the most beautiful pearls that you can find. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ is interested in you as a pearl to make you into the image of a perfect pearl fitted for the kingdom of God. Do you know that? I'd like to read a verse here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, thinking about this idea of the pearl and how the process takes place in our lives, how we painstakingly go through all the difficult experiences. But what does James say about the trial of your faith, work as patience and all that kind of thing? Well, if you go here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, I want to encourage us, dear folks, Jesus has bought you with a price, his life. He has shed his blood to cleanse you, and he is still in a cleansing process in your heart. He is working on you, even if it seems to you like sometimes it's a painstaking experience. But here in Colossians chapter 3, the end result that you and I want to have is what it says here. And first of all, why look at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And that's verses you should take to heart by memory. Verse 1 and 2. It tells us how that if we're risen in Christ, folks, if you're risen in the boat, I was risen in the boat. I had no other pursuits. Nothing else mattered to me. But here it says, if you're risen with Christ, that means the same thing, seeking him. That word seeking means to search diligently with all your heart. Yes. And it says, where Christ, which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, then it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I told you that my whole life sort of seemed to, my greatest desire and heart was to get that boat. I wanted that so bad. But I want you to remember, though, that with that didn't mean that's the only thing I did in life anymore, that I thought I got to get a boat and go boating or whatever the case. But all the rest of my life focused around that idea. But my first and foremost desire was the boat. Well, folks, I liken that to what Jesus ought to be in our lives. Jesus Christ ought to have the first priority, the first precedence of our life. And all these other things shall be added to you, the Bible says. But notice what it says, when your affections are set on things above us, and not on the things of the earth, that changes our outlook. And verse 4 is the crutch of the matter which I wanted to share with you. When Christ, who is our life, he's going to appear. Folks, he's coming back. He shall appear. And then it says, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Well, hallelujah. Do you see the picture, dear people? What does that do for your life? Does it speak into your motivation? You should be the most excited people that has to offer anything to this world. But the pearl is what Jesus was pursuing. And it develops into one of the most beautiful pearls, which becomes you. The whole nutshell of the matter here is, the merchant is Christ. Jesus paid the price through his life. This is what we're talking about, these two parables mean. I always thought they were reversed and meant the same thing as the lost sheep and the lost coin, but they don't. They are totally in reverse of that. Jesus Christ came because you can't buy salvation. This guy was buying this property, and you won't find the treasures of Christ hidden in a field either. But they are exposed to us in a real sense, are they not? They are openly rewarding to us. But the merchant is Christ alone as he pursued finding this pearl and this hidden treasure. And the pearl here mentioned in this parable is the church. The pearl is the church. And I always thought that Jesus Christ was the pearl, and we were in pursuance of this real expensive pearl. But Jesus Christ is pursuing the pearl, and therefore God's people are the ones that enjoy and find their lives involved in God's perfect will. And then the last part of that verse, the pearl is the church, and Calvary is the price that was paid for the pearl. Do you get the picture with me this morning? I hope somehow God has spoken into your life and reminded you and me of the great desire that Jesus had to come as a savior to this world. He left the glories and beauties of heaven to look down upon this lost human race. And he came pursuing that hidden treasure and the pearl, which is the church. And you, this morning here, are a part of that body of believers. What does that do for you? Does that give you a greater love for the Lord? Does that give you a want to have a greater sacrifice into his perfect will? What is it that God's asking of you and of me? It just opened a whole new light to me how God was in pursuance of every one of us. There are none of us that had to do anything, but when Jesus came, he came for you and me, dear folks. He loved us so much. What about our love for him? Time's gotten away. And in conclusion, on the bottom I put, and it's interesting to me, you know, our revival effort that we'll have this week is going to be in pursuance of that parables we were talking about. It's in pursuance of how much we love Jesus Christ. Is going to cut the degree of what we will do with him in our lives. Is that okay? I want to especially remind us folks, as we go through these revival meetings, find your heart here and let's just mind the Lord. Let's be open to his direction in all of our lives, and that he can accomplish what he will in finding and in polishing up, let's say, his hidden treasure and that special pearl of great price. So God bless you as we begin these meetings tonight, and we'll look for you this evening. God bless you in a special way. Let's mind God as he works in our hearts and lives. Shall we kneel to pray? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts heavenward, we ask you, O God, that you would come and visit us this week with your Holy Spirit. Work in our lives and move our hearts, O God, in fulfillment to your commission and your will for us. O God, make us a blessing to yourself. And I pray, God, help us to be open and faithful to the direction of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, forgive us in the times we fail. Lord, we just want to move forward and upward in accomplishing your perfect will. So God, we commend each one here to you this morning. Lord, that you would just bless their lives in a special way. And Lord, lift them up to make them strong in relation to your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Keep us in your care as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.